their Christian walk is to please God. And that with every passing day, they should be pleasing Him more and more. Look at it there in verse number 1. Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. This is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to walk. Walk in a way that pleases God. And then he ends it in verse 1, that you would abound more and more, that every passing day you would please Him more and more. So not only did Paul remind them that they are to daily please God, but he told them how they are to please God. And the how is in verse number 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Here's essentially what Paul is saying. He's saying, as a Christian, this, the commandments of the Lord, is how you ought to live so that you can please God. And so what Paul does is he takes the remainder of the chapter and he gives examples of how we can please the Lord in our daily lives. It's not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a few examples to help the Thessalonian believers as well as us today to understand the nature of what it means to maintain our spiritual health and what it means to walk consistently in such a way that we will please God. He says in the first 8 verses that if you want to please God, then walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. And last Sunday morning, we see the great command that he gives them here to abstain from sexual sin. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, abstain from sexual sin. So Paul says, if you want an example of how you ought to please God and how you ought to walk in your Christian walk, here's one example. Walk in holiness with your bodies. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from sexual sin, and you will please the Lord. The second example that he gives us is found in verse 9 in the text that we read a moment ago. If you want to please God, not only must you walk in holiness, but you need to walk in harmony. Walk in harmony. Walking in holiness was related to how they treated their bodies and abstaining from sexual sin. Walking in harmony is how they love one another. Which is why he says in verse number 9, as touching brotherly love. So that's how Paul transitions. He ends verse number 8 by saying, don't despise God who has given you the commandment to abstain from sexual sin. And he begins verse 9 by saying, by the way, let me touch on it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me just touch on for a moment brotherly love. Verse 9, look at it again. But as touching brotherly love. Now, as he touches on briefly here, brotherly love is a way that we can walk in our Christian walk and how we ought to please God. He does several things, and this will be the form of the outline if you want to write these down in your notes as you see them on the screen this morning. Number one, he repeats a familiar command. That's the first thing he does. As he just briefly touches on brotherly love, he repeats a familiar command. Look at it there in verse number 9. Now, about this subject of brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Ye need not that I write unto you. This is familiar to you. You already know this. You need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's a familiar command. Paul says, you don't need me to share this with you as if you've never heard it before. You know this. You can read it for yourselves in the Old Testament Scriptures. You can see it for yourselves by the example of God our Father. And that's the emphasis here. You are taught of God how to love each other. You're taught of God. God is the model. God is the example. Not only has He told us, but God has shown us that we are to love one. Perhaps you might have said before, I could never love people the way that person loves people. I've said that before. But look at how they embrace and how they interact and how they just talk to anybody. And some people just have that natural instinct to just love anybody and everybody. I could never love people the way that person loves people. Well, that's a good thing. because those people are not the model. They're not the example per se. It's not that we're supposed to love each other how one another loves each other. No, no, no. He goes deeper than that. God is the model. He is the one by whom we learn how to love others. And so if we're learning how to love one another by our example, it's a flawed example. Paul says, you know of God how you ought to love. God has taught you. God is the model. God is the example. And we have not truly learned to love others until we learn to love others in the same way that God loves us. It's a familiar command. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Let me read it to you. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Hard to argue with that. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Because God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, John said. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He showed us that love by sending His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And here's the kicker, verse 11, 1 John 4. Beloved, in other words, ye that are loved of God in that way. It's very interesting the word that He uses there. He doesn't say brethren, He says beloved. You who are loved by God in that fashion. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's a familiar command. Paul said, I'm going to touch briefly on brotherly love. To be honest with you, I don't really have to because you already know this. You've learned from the example of God Himself, not only that you should love, but you've learned from God Himself exactly how you are to love. If you're in a place in your life where you're trying to figure out how to love your husband better, how to love your wife better, how to love your kids better, how to love your neighbor better, how to love your pastor better, how to love whoever, fill in the blank, how to love those people better that you find very unlovable, then look to God. A familiar command. Because number one, you're supposed to love each other. And you're supposed to love in the way that God loves. It's a familiar command. Secondly, write down there in your notes as we come to verse number 10, not only does He give them a familiar command, He gives them an encouraging affirmation. He gives them an encouraging affirmation. The command in verse number 9 is this: love one another. And so what does Paul do? He turns to them now and says, you're doing a good job. I'm proud of you. You're doing well. You don't need me to talk about this so much. You don't need me to write this to you as if you've never heard this before, because you're doing good in this area. You're doing great. You're doing well. Proud of you, Thessalonians. Proud of you. Look at it there in verse number 10. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. Now, this had to be encouraging. I mean, because anytime someone begins to preach or teach on certain themes in the Bible that are very difficult for our flesh to submit to, we often feel this automatic guilt and defeat right from the very beginning, you know? You come in on Sunday morning and you open up your bulletin and you see there it is in the announcements, brotherly love. Oh boy, I struggle with this one. I'll never be able to love people the way God wants me to love people. And there's certain themes. You can just tell by the title. And some of you better not stay at home when we put it out on social media what we're going to be able to preach this Sunday. Well, I'm not going to be able to do that anyways. I'm just going to stay at home. Let's just be honest, we're all that way when it comes to certain subjects within the Bible. But we know we struggle in these areas. So this had to be encouraging. When Paul says, I'm going to tell you something you've heard since day one. God loves you, and you need to love people the way that God loves you. And by the way, you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. I'm proud of you. You're doing well. In fact, you're doing so good. Look at it in verse number 10. You're doing so good in this area that not only you're doing so good that you're not only loving those that you know so very well, you're loving brothers and sisters in Christ that you've never even met. What a commendation. What an encouraging affirmation. But by the way, it backs up that what Paul has been saying throughout this whole epistle. You're there in chapter 4. Flip over to chapter 1 for just a moment. I want you to see in verse number 3, Paul opens up the letter by affirming how good and how well that they're doing in this area of brotherly love. Look at verse number 3. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and," what? Say it out loud. "Labor of love." Go over to chapter 3 and verse number 12. Chapter 3 and verse number 12. He says, "And the Lord," remember these were the prayer requests that Paul was praying on behalf of the people in Thessalonica. He said, "Here's what we're praying for. We're not just praying for your health. We're praying for your holiness. We're praying that you will mature in the areas that need maturing." Oh, and by the way, verse 12, we're praying this, "that the Lord will make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." I find that very fascinating. That in chapter 3, Paul is saying, we're praying that your love is going to grow. And we're seeing it. Your love is growing. You're loving people inside these walls. You're loving people outside of these walls. You know the command. I know you don't want to hear me preach on it because you don't feel like you're good at it. But I just want to tell you, you're doing a good job. I'm proud of you. So he gives a familiar command. Love one another. In verse 10, he gives an encouraging affirmation. You're doing well. Write down number 3. He makes a clear directive. He makes a clear directive. Now, let's read all of verse number 10 so we can understand it and how it flows. Verse 10 says, "And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia." You're doing well. What's the next word? But. Doing so good. I thought he was going to bring out cupcakes and ice cream and we're going to celebrate our love. And now he throws in that butt. And I always hate when they throw that in there because I'm slacking again. But, look at it. "We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Here's verse 10. Thessalonica, you have loved well, but you can love better. That's what he said. You have loved well, but you can love better. I'm going to be honest with you. I understand pastorally, as a shepherd to this flock, what Paul means here. Because when I think of brotherly love, I think of how often our church does such a good job in this area. How you make people, regardless of their backgrounds and skin colors and positions and social status, how you love everybody that comes through these doors. And by the way, we shouldn't take that for granted because not every church is that way. Many churches, it's just for one class of people, one color of people, one political nature of people. I'm thankful that when we come together week after week, we have more than white people. We have more than black people. We have all kinds of colors. I'm glad when we come together, we have more than rich people and more than poor people and more than middle class. I am glad that when we come together, we have more than Republicans who meet here. We have Democrats who meet here and independents who meet here. I'm glad that we have more than Carolina fans. We have state fans that come and other people. And the other ones can stay at home. But anyway, you've done well. You've done well at loving people. I mean that from my heart as a pastor. I've heard people say to me sometimes they come to our church and we're not love better. And by the way, that could be stated in a variety of ways related to our lives, you know. Perhaps you would say, well, I've loved this person well, this person, but I probably need to love that person better. Yeah. I love this person well, but I need to love that person better. I've loved in this way well, but I probably need to love in this way better. The question might be raised, and if the Thessalonians believer did such a good job following God's command to love one another, then why is Paul directing them to love better? For the same couple of reasons that you and I would receive this instruction. Number one, we're weak at it. Can we just be honest? There are certain things that we struggle with. There are certain people that are easy to love. There are some people that are very hard to love. Yeah, Pastor, you're right. I was thinking about you when you said that. We're weak at it. Let's just be honest. We struggle with it. There's certain people we're glad to be around. There's other people when they see we're sitting pulling in the parking lot. Well, let me get inside as quick as I can. Certain people when the phone rings and when you see their name come up, oh, this is great. Hey, how you doing? Certain people when the phone rings, decline. It's Monday and here they go again. Decline. Why would Paul and why would the Holy Spirit command us to love better if we've loved well? Because we're weak at it. In fact, Paul said in the book of Romans, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. I mean, I know that I'm supposed to love better, but oftentimes I don't love. And I know I'm not supposed to be this kind of resistant toward people, but so often I am. And so Paul's just reminding them what we all need to be reminded of on a regular basis. You've done well, but we could do better. Because we're weak in this area. Often only loving those who are like us. Often only loving those who think like us. Often only loving those who have loved us in return. That's never been the stipulation. Love the brethren, even if you don't think like them. Love the brethren, even if you don't vote like them. Love the brethren, even though you wouldn't march like them. Love the brethren, even though they haven't really expressed love to you. Love one another. Hey, and you can do better. You can do better. Because we're weak at it, I think there's a second reason why. Our testimony depends on it. John 13:35. What did Jesus say to those 12 men? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you pass out tracts every week, if you want. That was it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you stand on a street corner and just yell and scream, Jesus saves. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you want the world to know that you are a true disciple of mine, love all people. And the reminder is a constant refrain throughout the Bible because my testimony and your testimony to the world depends on it. How we speak to each other, how we treat each other, how we voice our opinions about one another, what we tweet, what we Facebook, what we Instagram, it all affects our testimony. Our testimony of loving the world, the one thing that Jesus said is going to draw people to the gospel, is often the very thing that we kick them away from the gospel. By this shall all men know your love. So he's given them this clear directive for the same reason that we need the clear directive. We're weak at it, and our testimony depends on it. Now let's get into the minutia of verse 11, because in this verse, he tells them exactly how they are to love better. And I love the Bible, don't you? I love the Bible. It doesn't just give us a command, love without telling us how to do it better. And that's exactly what the Scripture does. He tells us to love better and how to love better. And this is where we come to verse number 11. Because verse 11 shows us that brotherly love is not just an outward response to others. It's not just that. It's also an inward refraining of ourselves. In other words, love not only acts, love refuses to react. And that's the emphasis of verse number 11. Because what Paul does is identify in verse number 11 three types of people in every church. Okay? Noisy people, nosy people, and lazy people. He says there are three types of people in every church. Noisy people, nosy people, lazy people. And it's by not becoming this type of person that we build this instruction around of how we can love better. Write this first one down. Here's what Paul says. You want to love better? Learn how to be quiet. If you want to love better, learn how to be quiet. This is for the noisy people. The noisy people. Look at verse number 11. He says, and that ye study to be quiet. Wasn't that so nicely put? Well, we can learn so much about how Paul was a good pastor. His words were just so eloquently chosen. I know the Holy Spirit inspired this, but God used these men to write this down. This is a very polished way of what we would say like this. Keep your mouth shut. That's what it says. Keep your mouth shut. It's not just about those who talk too much in the sense of gossip. Certainly that's implied. But it's those who always have something to say. Always have something to say. Always making a noise about something. Always making a fuss about something. I like what the great theologian Will Rogers said. Will Rogers said, never miss a good opportunity to shut up. Never miss a good opportunity to shut up. Paul said, study to be quiet. But some of you are too noisy. But some of you are always making a fuss about something, always having something to say. And we can love better. We can love better by making sure that we are not distracting or diverting others away from the gospel because of all this unnecessary noise that we often make. You'll just have to let the Holy Spirit put His finger in your heart about that which you're so noisy about. But it hits us all in different directions. Some of us are completely infatuated with political noise. And we tweet and we Facebook and we take these stands, and all along, you know what we're doing? We're diverting people away from us. Listen, regardless of what your position was on people marching yesterday, those were kids. And sometimes we get up and we say things about kids, and then we wonder why these kids aren't coming to the gospel. Because we don't do a very good job of just shutting up from time to time. We always have something to say. Always a position to take. Always a line to draw. Noise! Noise! Study to be quiet, Paul said. Political noise. It goes longer than that. It's noise about traditions. Noise about our mistreatments. Noise about how someone has spoken to us. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you always have to be the center of attention? Do you always have to be the one that says the last thing, have the final word? Do you have to be the loudest one in the room? And I know that I am right now, but that's not what I mean. Do you always have to be the one that ensures that his complaint is heard? The one that always sends me an email on Monday. The one that always calls me on Monday. Why Monday? Why Monday? I'm begging you. Can you wait till Tuesday? If you're that person, this is whom Paul is addressing. He says, my Bible, highlighted, underlined, circled the word study. That's an important word to me. Because for Jonathan, to be quiet is something I have to really study to do. And what does study imply? That means you got to work at it, all right? You got to work at it. This is something that just doesn't just happen. You got to work at doing this. You got to learn how to do this. And this is what Paul is saying. You can love better by stop being so noisy. Learn how to be quiet. Learn how to keep your mouth shut. Study ways that you can refrain from reacting in ways that hinder the work of the gospel and the work of the church. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Every single time. To always be the one who has to say what we think is eventually going to come back to bite. And so he says, learn how to be quiet. That's the noisy people. Look at the second phrase in verse number 11. Because here's the statement. Write this down in your notes. Not only should we learn how to be quiet, but refuse to get involved. Refuse to get involved. If learning how to be quiet was for the noisy people, then refusing to get involved is for the nosy people. The nosy people. Look at the second part of verse 11. That you study to be quiet and that you do your own business. Do your own business. In other words, if you want to love better, you must learn to mind your own business. Pretty clear, isn't it? I really don't need to expound on it any further. He's very straightforward because far too often there is this compulsive desire in many of us to always know what's going on in every single matter of life. In fact, one of the surest ways to determine if you have that compulsive desire to know what's going on is monitor how well you do when you don't know what's going on. Because if you're not doing very well by not knowing what's going on, then perhaps you fit that category of nosiness that Paul calls out and says, it would help you to love people if you just mind your own business. That's what he's saying. If you want to love one another better, mind your own business. Handle your own affairs. Take care of your own responsibilities instead of trying to determine what everyone else's problems are and trying to fix them on top of that. Just refuse to get involved. By the way, Jesus rebuked this kind of thinking in John chapter 21. I don't have time to take you there, but perhaps you'll write down in your notes John 21, verses 21 through 22. It's a very interesting story. Peter has just been restored to the ministry. And Jesus tells Peter everything that's going to happen in his future ministry. He places confidence in him one again. And right there in John chapter 21, toward the end of the chapter, verses 21 through 22, Peter, after receiving all this information, John, the apostle, happens to be standing nearby. And what does Peter do? Peter points at John and he asks Jesus the question, what about him? What about him? What's going to happen to him, Jesus? What's he going to do, Jesus? And I love Jesus' response because in verse 22, Jesus says to Peter, what's that to you? What's that to you? How about Peter, you mind your own business and just follow me? That's exactly what he told him. Keep your eyes on me. Stop looking at everybody else. Just follow me. I'm the only one you need to be focused on. Just follow me. And I think there's something within all of us at times where then see something going on over here that's not his business. He said that person who gets involved in something that's not his, here's what the verse says, is like a dog that is grabbed by the ear. That's what it says. Now, I don't want anybody to go back and tell my kids, but I'm thinking about a dog right now. I'm just thinking about it. Thinking about it. I've been reading a little bit about dogs. And all of them say the same thing. Don't mess with a dog when he's eating. When he's got his mind occupied, don't go scratch him. Don't go pet him. Don't go yank him by the ear. Because guess what happens when you do? You're going to lose your thumb. All right? You're going to get bit. That's the proverb. You're living your day, you're going to work, you're coming in the church, whatever, family situations, social issues, whatever the case may be. You're just passing by, and you overhear something that has nothing to do with you. It's not your business, but you just want to let somebody know. You just want to see if you can come in and be the peacemaker. That type of person is like a person that grabs an ear of a dog while he's eating. Because the only person who's going to really lose their hand during that situation is the person who should have minded his own business. You're doing good, Paul says. You can do better. You can do better. Learn how to be quiet, those of you who are a little noisy. Refuse to get involved, those of you who are a little nosy. Here's the last thing that he says. Simply do your job. Do your job. You're doing well, but you can do better. And one of the ways you can do better is if you just do your job. This is for the lazy people. The lazy people. Because look at the last part of verse number 11. Not only should we study to be quiet and to do our own business, but we should also work with our own hands. Work with our own hands. Now, this admonition is embedded in the sphere of idleness. In idleness. That far too often we say what we should never say, and we get involved in things that we should never get involved in, frankly, because we're not doing what ourselves we ought to do. And so it says, work with your own hands. Don't be lazy. Do your job. You know how you can spot laziness? You can see it at work, see it at church, see it at home. Here's how you spot laziness. You ready? Lazy people get started too late. They quit too soon, and they make too many excuses. That's how you spot laziness. The lazy people, they start too late, they quit too soon, and they make excuses too much, which is why often their job satisfaction is too low and their paycheck's too little. No, not because of opportunity. For many of us, opportunity has been given. Opportunity has been presented, but laziness takes over. And the reason why Paul is saying this is because even in our work life, even where you clock in tomorrow, we show the love of God. And we show the love of God by taking responsibility, shirking laziness, and doing our job. Do your job, he says. You've loved well, but you need to love better. Well, Pastor, I always thought love was about giving, giving, giving. It is. But sometimes we love in the wrong way when we give what we shouldn't give. It's not just about outward expressions. It's about inward refrains. It's not just about acting. It's about controlling our reactions, which means we need to learn to be quiet, and we need to stay away from things that don't involve us, and we need to focus on our jobs and our responsibilities and our work, because we're setting an example where we work. About the love of God. Do your job, he says. Work with your own hands. Stop relying upon everybody else to provide for you. That's what he said. Get off the couch, get some grit in your crawl, as they used to say, and get out there and do your job. Work hard, because it is a testimony to the world. You've loved well, Paul says, but you can love better by holding your own tongue, minding your own business, doing your own job. Here's the last one, number 4. Write this down and we'll finish. Several things happening. He repeats a familiar command. He gives an encouraging affirmation. He makes a clear directive. Well, we're supposed to love each other. You're doing well, but you could do better. Now, number four, he shares a favorable result. He shares a favorable result. We find that in verse 12. If you strive for these things, those things that are listed in verse 11, then you will, verse 12, look at it with me, walk honestly toward them that are without, and you will have lack of them. Here's what the favorable result is to a person who learns relational integrity. The favorable result is pleasing God and being an example of the gospel. Remember, we're talking about how to please God. And one way we bring pleasure to God is by loving one another the way God loves us, having integrity in our relationships. And so here's the first thing he says in verse 12. This integrity, this relational integrity, the reason why it is favorable for you to love this way is because, number one, it's a testimony to others, particularly our behavior toward outsiders. Look at verse 12. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. So love in this manner so that your testimony to those on the outside, he said, well, everybody in the church knows me. They know I work hard. They know I stay out of everybody's business. They know I don't say very much. Good. Good job. Let's do better. Let's also think about these things to those on the outside. But because it's not just those on the inside that we have relational integrity with. Relational integrity extends to our neighbors who do not know the Lord. It extends to our co-workers who do not know the Lord. It extends to those people on social media who do not know the Lord. Hey, you're doing good in here. Great. We're all for you. Thank God. Let's do better. Because our behavior toward the outsiders has great implications on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's a favorable result here. That if we learn to be quiet and we mind our own business and we do our job, what he's saying is we will walk honestly toward the outsiders. Our testimony to those who are lost will be so great that by our lives they will learn more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the end, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. Our jobs are not just to make money, to pay the bills, to enjoy our skill sets. Those are benefits of having jobs. The purpose for your job is to walk honestly toward those who are without. That by your life, by your work ethic, by the things you say and do not say, that relational integrity will inform and others will want to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ because of how we react on a daily basis. That's the first result. The second result is a clear conscience in us. A clear conscience in us. Look at the last part of verse 12. Not only that you'll walk honestly toward those without, but you may have lack of nothing. That means that you won't take advantage of others. That you can lay your head on your pillow at night knowing with a clear conscience, with a clear conscience, I've not mistreated people. I've not reacted inappropriately. I've not taken advantage of others. I have loved people just by my life. By not being noisy, by not being nosy, and by not being lazy, I can lay my head on my pillow at night knowing I have lack of nothing. President Calvin Coolidge was often called Silent Cal. Silent Cal. A lot of it was because of his personality. He didn't have very much to say. He's very quiet. Somebody once asked him, he said, "Why are you so quiet?" That I've never had to apologize for anything I didn't say. Don't you wish church, I want you to know you've done well. Since our beginnings 10 years ago, you have done well. You've loved me and my family. You've loved everybody that's come in these doors, even those who are unlovable. You've loved them. You love people where you work. You love people where you live. You're doing well. I mean that. I'm not just saying this because it's in the text. I'm saying that because I resonate with Paul. You do good. You love people you don't even know. We shared all that stuff about Nicaragua last week. I had somebody today come up and hand me a check for $250 and say, hey, I want to help pay for that pulpit and do some things that would just help our missions overall.